Some of us are more aware of this than others, but we all have struggles, right, that are things that we make bigger than they are. I think of this picture I just came across. Just learned to tie my shoe, and now I have to do it myself for the rest of my life, right? It's a perspective thing, right? We run into opportunities all the time to begin to believe that the tiniest things in life are actually struggles. Yesterday, Jen went over to Elizabeth Day's house to pick up our daughter, who had been at a cool middle school pool party gathering. Thank you for hosting that yesterday. She happened to leave at the beginning of halftime of the Oregon Ducks football game, which I bet somebody in here probably watched yesterday or went to. And as Jen left, she asked that I pause the game so that we could watch it together when she got back. Seems reasonable, right? So I grabbed the dish remote, hit pause, nothing happens. And I start to think, well, maybe the batteries are dead, but it works with the TV and it works with the DVD. It's working with everything else, but I can't get it to pause the game, and my wife's going to not be appreciative if I haven't paused the game. And so this trivial little thing takes up 30 minutes of my life as I'm resetting things and doing all this, and admittedly begin to get a little frustrated about the whole thing and realize this is the 21st century. I have an app on my tablet that can work as a remote control and overcame the problem and paused the game finally. But it's true, isn't it, that things that are totally unimportant, that are trivial, can seem like a big deal sometimes. At least since 2005, the term has existed on the internet, first world problems, and some of you have seen some examples of these. But these illustrate some of our, you know, struggles that we face, such as I poured my cereal into the bowl without checking to see if we still had milk. We didn't. Admittedly, if you're tired enough, that can seem like a big deal. I can't hear the TV when I'm eating potato chips, right? Like that's. I don't have words. There are so many unpopped kernels in my microwave popcorn, right? Like, these are things people can actually get upset. I love this. I have a paper cut on my iPad finger. Every tweet is agony, but I persist bravely, right? Like, what courage there. Couple more of these. Just, if only this was the problem, right? Sorry, we may have moved your seat when we cleaned your car. I would love to have somebody come clean my car and move my seat right now after 10 days with my kids in the car. And then there's this one, my wallet is too small, right? We can laugh at these, but we also can recognize that we have the ability, don't we, to overstate things that just aren't important, and even to invest significant emotional energy, even looking at, because I am an Oregon Ducks fan, looking at some of the responses online to the game yesterday and the calls for Coach Helfrich's head because of this or that, and just the emotion and energy that people put into something that they actually aren't even involved in the outcome of. We are unique as human beings, aren't we? That we have this ability to invest a lot of anguish and energy into things that we begin to believe are actually struggles, and then it turns out they really aren't a big deal. On the flip side, we can also downplay very real struggles that we face, even going so far as to live as though they don't exist. There's one of those in particular we want to discuss this morning, a very real struggle or battle, if you will, that I think many people who follow Jesus honestly live as though it's not real. It doesn't exist. This morning, as we hear perhaps an unexpected command of Jesus, we want to consider seriously how we are dealing with this very real and universal struggle that we must be aware of and contend with. And even more, we're going to look together at a few practices we can put into our lives to help us live in greater freedom, but also to help us see more victory in our lives over this struggle. So I'd like for you, if you have a Bible with you, to turn to Luke chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one probably in the back of the pew in front of you. I always offer you can also just take the one from the person next to you, and they'll probably share and not get too mad. But if you turn to Luke chapter 17, I'd like to begin looking at verse 3. This is Luke chapter 17. These are the words of Jesus, and this is what we see beginning in verse 3. Jesus says, "Pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times during the day and turns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." Now this statement begins with something really interesting. I want to focus on these first 4 words, and then we'll dive into the larger context. to understand the heart of Jesus' statement. But notice how peculiar it is to hear this phrase from Jesus in the beginning of this. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. Now, if you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus, and if you're just joining us this morning, we've spent the summer essentially looking one by one at a number of the direct commands of Jesus, not so much stories or Jesus saying, if you want this, then do this, but just very directly Jesus saying either do this or don't do this. We've looked at a number of things like judge not, about loving our neighbors last week. Reed looked at this passage about watching and being ready. We've been looking at these direct commands. If you're familiar with the teachings of Jesus, you might almost expect just the opposite of Jesus to say, like, don't pay attention to yourselves. It almost seems weird for Jesus to say, pay attention to yourselves, because Jesus says things like, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves. We read all over the New Testament about not thinking only of ourselves or not thinking too highly of ourselves. Jesus seems to say a lot about not paying too much attention to ourselves, and we come across this interesting command that begins with these words, pay attention to yourselves. Now, if you were paying attention as we read verses 3 and 4, you probably already noticed that this is more than just about you or me as individuals. Notice again this statement. We'll read it again, verse 3 and 4. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. Doesn't stop there. He goes on and says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. So very quickly we see that Jesus is speaking to something that is greater than simply you or me as an individual paying attention to me. This is really an us command. There's a plurality to this. Connected to this idea of paying attention to ourselves is the direction quite strongly to care for one another by correcting when it's needed, which, by the way, takes guts, and by radically loving and forgiving even when it's repeatedly necessary to forgive. And the assumption here is that forgiveness is probably not deserved. So there's some pretty high expectations relationally right off the bar. This is a very high bar that Jesus sets oftentimes for relationships. And here, this idea that we would care for one another enough, which requires knowing one another well, that we would offer correction when it's needed. Like, this is a sticky thing, especially in a very individualistic society. And it can very easily be judgmental, and that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, we've already looked at the idea of not judging, but it's the type of thing, having the guts to come to a friend and saying, you need to stop doing that because it's going to mess your marriage up. Or you need to be careful. That's going to impact you in ways you don't realize. That might affect your family or your job. Or you need to be careful. I think this is really out of line of who God's calling you to be. That's scary to say to people, right? Like, that takes some care and some concern and some courage. To, in genuine love and concern, say to someone, I think God has more for you. I think you're missing out here. That's the idea behind this. Or I'm concerned that what I see in your life may not be healthy for you. By the way, this isn't the kind of thing that works real well to say to strangers, right? Like, you have to have the voice. Oh, believe me, it doesn't go real well. You have to have voice in someone's life. They have to know you actually care about them for this to work, right? And I find that with relationships that are deep and close and locked in long-term, this is really scary because we're afraid we might mess it up. But tied to this pay attention to yourselves is this call, that idea of rebuke one another in their sin, is the idea of being loving enough to say, I'm really concerned about what's going on, and this is not good for you, and there's a better way. Jesus calls us to love one another deeply enough that we can correct in love rather than judgment, while at the same time, in the same breath, is we also repeatedly offer forgiveness when that sin is directed towards us and is affecting us when we're wronged. But even the relational nature of this command is connected to something further, and this is the struggle that Jesus identifies that really flows into this command. I want to read this again, this time beginning in verse 1, and I want to see together the flow and the connection here. Verse 1 of chapter 17 begins this way. It says, and he said, he being Jesus, said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better, really graphic language, for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Millstone's a really, really big stone, by the way, very heavy. Then that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And it's in the midst of this that verse 3, Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, then forgive him. You must forgive him. There's this opening statement there that I think we could gloss over, that Jesus says very directly, temptations to sin are sure to come. It's a given. Temptations to sin are sure to come. And then he says, but woe to the one through whom they come, and makes this really graphic statement about that woe. And then connected to that idea is this statement, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. And then we're told to do that in such a way that we care for one another and love for one another. And that's all connected to this challenge that Jesus cites right on the front end, that temptation to sin is real and it's ever present. It is a real struggle. I want to submit to us this morning that the struggle of temptation to sin is probably much more real and present in our lives than you and I realize on a daily basis. Jesus is honest and he levels with his disciples and says, look, temptation is going to come. It's sure to come. Temptation to sin is sure to come. It was true in their lives, by the way. We can see that even in some of the limited biography we have in the New Testament. And it's true in our lives too, right? We all know this. Let me just pause this morning and ask this morning this question, which isn't meant to be in guilt. This is an honest question. Do you take temptation seriously? Do you take that seriously, that that is a present reality in your life on a daily basis, that it is a given, like death and taxes, that temptation to sin is going to be present, that it's going to come? In Jesus' words, are we paying attention? Are we paying attention? One of the things that is so easy to overlook, because I think we're almost immune to it, is there are constantly voices speaking into our lives. We're driving home. Those of you who don't know us well, we were at vacation with my extended family in Lake Powell, Utah, Arizona. Come back through Utah. We were coming to the tiny town of Beaver, Utah. It is small. And one of the things that jumped out at me is a couple miles from Beaver, I think there's a billboard for every single business in the town on the highway. There's like billboards down both sides of the highway that are giant, and there's like 30 or 40 of them in a row. And that's sort of a picture of life, right? Like there's constantly voices speaking to us. There's some interesting data on the number of just pure advertisements we see in a given day on internet, roadway, you know, all over the place. And underneath that, there are constantly voices speaking into our lives, along from as well as the other voices in culture, the people around us. There are voices speaking in our lives. And in those voices, we have to recognize that there are voices speaking into our lives suggesting that we do something other than the will of God. They're all the time. There are voices telling us quite consistently, the only thing that matters is me. The only thing that matters is me accruing my stuff and caring for the people that I care about most, and everybody else can do their own thing. Their voice is constantly saying, you don't have enough. You should work really hard to get more. There are all sorts of voices speaking into our lives. And with that, there's this reality that there is a present, constant existence of temptation to sin. Jesus uses a phrase, woe to the one through whom they come. This sounds very much like the manner in which Jesus would rebuke or speak against religious leaders. Some of them we call Pharisees, for their unwillingness to have faith in him as the Messiah. That word means Savior. For example, the same phrase is used by Jesus in Luke 11:52 when he says, woe to you lawyers. Lawyers is another word for scribes. The scribes were the religious leaders who were in charge of really understanding the legalities of the Mosaic law that they lived under. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. There's a whole number of woes that Jesus speaks against the religious leaders. And that same word woe is used here to say woe to you in regards of allowing our sin to lead others astray, lead others into sin. In speaking of the gravity of temptation, Jesus gives this command, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. I believe if we're honest, we often get caught in this dangerous lie that says this, my sin doesn't really matter. And secondly, it only affects me anyways. Both of those statements are absolutely untrue. Absolutely untrue. When we think too lowly of the importance of our life in Jesus' kingdom, we cannot we can miss out on the full life that Jesus has for us, the joyous life that God intends for us. But we can also minimize our own sin and become ignorant of the reality of temptation in our lives. We can negatively affect the faith of those around us, in fact. Oftentimes, do we recognize we're the only example of a Jesus follower that someone in our life has? And our life of following after Jesus and obedience to him is the example they see. I'm acutely aware of the reality that as a pastor, my sin affects you and the people around me. I have a friend from years ago who a few years back, after years of living in faith, walked away from his church, his faith, everything, because one of his closest friends, who was his pastor, who was the strongest voice in his life, who was part of a small group, left his wife and had an affair with another woman in a small group. And it devastated him, and he hasn't been the same since. We've all seen stories, right, of prominent leaders in churches who blow it hard, and just the wreckage that comes behind that, and so many lives beyond their own. Even though I wouldn't consider myself prominent, I recognize that I carry the weight that if my life goes off the rails, it would affect a whole lot more than just me and my family. That's a weight. But I wonder if you've considered that's the same is true for you. That the manner in which we live in faith or choose not to live in obedience affects the people around us. Right? Think of last week as we were on Lake Powell. You know, that boats leave a wake, right? Our lives are the same way. It can be a positive impact on people. It can also be a very negative one. I think that's at the heart of Jesus saying, woe to you through whom these cause sin to other people. There is a weight that temptation to sin is very real as a struggle, and the stakes are higher than we often are willing to realize. So I'll just pause again, and again, this is not intended to be in guilt at all. This is just an honest question that I ask myself as well. Are you possibly minimizing some sin, perhaps even habitual sin, that you're allowing to continue in your life this morning because you think it isn't a big deal? That's a weighty question. Can we just be honest? That's a weighty question. That at some level, probably to some extent, many of us, might seem like a tiny insignificant thing. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's writing people off. Maybe it's judgment. Maybe it's something that seems like a bigger deal than that. But are we possibly minimizing sin and allowing it to continue because it seems like it isn't a big deal and it only affects us anyways? Further, do we place ourselves in tempting situations and downplay the danger in that? I see this happen all the time, and I see the fallout of it. It seems like not a big deal, and then a choice, and then another choice, and then another choice. Years ago, a friend told me that it takes two things to sin. It takes temptation, and it takes opportunity. When you recognize that there's temptation, the best thing you can do is remove the opportunity, right? And so often, we can toe that line and say, well, I'm probably going to be just fine. Jesus says temptation to sin is sure to come. I wonder if we take that seriously. You know, I think of things like temptation to judge or to get angry. By the way, if that's something you're tempted in, one of the greatest opportunities you can remove is listening to all the judgmental voices and all the name-calling voices. We talked about this a number of weeks ago. By the way, it's a pretty hard thing to practice, but if you find yourself, especially in a political climate, right, where it's easy to call so-and-so a so-and-so and so-and-so whatever and, you know, take sides. And as followers of Christ, I'll just say strongly, there really is a need for us to shut off a lot of that and those voices speaking and not get sucked into the very negative, very venomous discussion going on around us and not do the name-calling. Because as we spoke a few weeks ago, name-calling is judgment. It's one of our primary expressions of judgment. And so if that's something we're tempted to, or we're tempted to get angry, or we're tempted to, then just stop reading and watching and talking about and listening to those who talk about those things. Remove the opportunity, right? If you're tempted to gossip, don't hang out with people who gossip. Remove the opportunity. Hang out with people who won't let you. we'll call you on it. If you have a temptation to lust, don't go to the places that that's going to happen. Don't give yourself the opportunity to be caught in that. Our approach to temptation matters greatly because our sin not only impacts our fellowship with God, but it also affects those around us more than we understand or possibly believe. By the way, how did the disciples respond to Jesus when he said this? They immediately cry out, "Increase our faith." Because this is a big task. This is hard. When Jesus says, temptation is sure to come, and woe to those through whom it comes, essentially to others, pay attention to yourself. You're supposed to love each other enough that you would rebuke your brother when he's in sin and forgive him as many times as is necessary. The disciples' response essentially is, hey, we need more faith. Help us out here. This is a big task. Not sure we know how to do this. They recognize their need for help. James, by the way, later would rhetorically ask the question, what causes quarrels and fights among us? He gives the answer. He says, isn't it our desires that wage war within us? Isn't it this internal thing? Jeremiah, years before Jesus said this, would say that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's a pretty strong statement. We face a real battle with our desires, with the things that tempt us on a daily basis, and yet I find that we often pay little or no attention to that reality, or we minimize it. Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves. If we had time to read through each of Jesus' commands this morning, we would see a clear pattern emerge that Jesus isn't saying this to adhere to some religious living or following a checklist. Jesus cares much more about our heart and our mind than just being religious and following the legalities. It's clear, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, yeah, it's great if you check the box religiously that you didn't murder somebody and you followed the rules, they're great. But it's equally important that you don't hate your brother. See, he goes beyond the legal, religious, ritual piece to the heart and the mind. And then he goes on and says, hey, it's great if you don't commit adultery. Good job. But you also can't look at a woman lustfully. See, he's concerned with the heart and the mind, not just did I do the action or not do it. There's something deeper that Jesus is getting at. But there's this reality that the checkbox is much easier to measure than the heart sometimes, right? The do's and don'ts are really easy to just say, yep, I did that, I did that, I did that. And yet, even as I say that, I recognize there's so many situations in which maybe it's not measurable. We just know, right, whether it's right or wrong to do something. We just know if we'll listen to what our heart and our mind and our conscience is telling us. Temptation is a constant reality that we face. By the way, so is legalism, which is trying to adhere to the check boxes. We often like to focus on someone else and their issues rather than our own, don't we? We touched on this a few weeks ago. But we see Paul as well deal with that again and again in his letter to the New Testament churches. And Paul makes this interesting statement that I want to highlight in regards to Jesus' words here. This is in 1 Corinthians 10:23. The church was having some issues in that some people thought you could do certain things and other people thought you couldn't. And they were having kind of fights over insignificant things. And Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. In other words, there are a lot of things I could do, but they're not going to help. They're not worthwhile. They're not either going to help me or those around me. As we were driving home from City Rocks, we stopped. Wayne and Kathy, you probably have been at the place, truck stop right outside of Twin Falls, between Twin Falls and the turnoff for Burley in Idaho. And we walk in the truck stop, and I am smashed in the face with this very strong scent. But it's not what you think. They had a Cinnabon store in the middle of the truck stop, which, by the way, some of you noticed the Cinnabon. I didn't know that was going to happen this morning. It's funny, you walk in and you smell that, and immediately something inside of you says, I need cinnamon rolls right now, right? When you don't. And it would be permissible for me to get a dozen cinnamon rolls and mash all of those into my face until I didn't want cinnamon rolls anymore, but it's probably not helpful. We all know that, right? Some of you may be questioning now how many cinnamon rolls you've had this morning as you came in. But in the same way, as followers of Jesus, there are a number of things that maybe are permissible, but they're just not beneficial. They're just not helpful. In fact, they may be permissible to us. It may be something I'm free to do, but it's going to create difficulty for somebody else. And Paul's instruction is, then in love, don't do it. One of the ways we can pay attention to ourselves is by not doing some things we could do because the effects won't help us or those around us. We recognize and we consider the potential impacts of our actions. By the way, that's a key first way of paying attention, just that we recognize and consider the impacts of our actions before we make them. A few verses earlier, Paul wrote these words regarding temptation. And I have to actually read it off the screen because I memorized it in a different version. I'll screw it up. But this is 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, "No temptation has overcome you that is uncommon to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Not only do we battle temptation by considering the impact of our actions, but we also have opportunity oftentimes, don't we, to just simply look for an escape route. When a tempting situation arises, to immediately stop and say, "Hey, what's the way out of this?" You know, as a father of a middle school student who's about to walk into, in the next few years, a whole new level of peer pressure and temptation, this is one of the things I want my daughter to understand is whenever that temptation arises, there's a way out, right? You don't have to do it. There's a way out. And so often, we would save ourselves and those around us grief if we just understand this is true, that when temptation comes, God also provides a way to escape it. Sometimes it's not clear, but we look for it. We seek it. We battle temptation by considering the impacts of our action, but also by looking for the escape routes. And I will tell you that there are temptations that come that the escape route doesn't seem obvious, but it is there. Notice as well that along with our the consideration of the impact and seeking the escape route, Paul makes this promise that God is faithful, that God will actually provide a way out that we can endure. Jesus actually tells his followers to pray, seeking God's help with temptation. In fact, if you've been to church much at all in your life, you've probably prayed these words. They're part of the Lord's Prayer, and maybe you don't even remember they're there, but this is at the tail end of how Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. This is line, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." One of the ways that we pay attention, one of the ways that we pay attention to ourselves, that we are honest about the realities of temptation, is that we follow Jesus' instruction and we ask God for help. In fact, this is a great way to start the day, to just say, "Lord, as I enter into this new day, I don't even know what temptations are going to come today. I don't know what things are going to, what's going to set me off and make me want to just, or whatever it is, cause me to lust, cause me to be greedy, to gossip, whatever. Lord, would you lead me not into that stuff, but show me the escape route. Show me how to avoid it. Would you deliver me from evil?" Jesus actually instructs his followers to pray in this way. This is paying attention. This is being aware, this is being intentional, that we actually ask God before we're in the situation, "God, would you provide guidance and leadership that I wouldn't fall to temptation? Would you deliver me from evil?" There's this other part to this, along with considering the impacts of our actions and seeking those escape routes and intentionally seeking God's help. We can't overlook the reality that as Jesus says, pay attention to yourselves, it isn't singular. It doesn't pay attention to yourself. In fact, the whole next statement, right, is about community. It's about how we interact with one another. And there's this other aspect of this that, quite honestly, and this seems almost counterintuitive to some American ideals here, that part of how we overcome temptation is together, is by not facing it alone. Part of how we overcome temptation, a really powerful thing, by the way, is to make it not secret anymore. If there's something that you secretly deal with, that maybe it's even winning over you right now. There is power, and it's terrifying, in grabbing somebody that you know you can trust and saying, "Hey, I'm really struggling here. I don't know how to overcome this. Would you help? Would you walk this with me?" We're called to community, and part of the power of community is that as we face temptation, if we love each other enough, not to judge each other in it, but to say, "Hey, there's a better way. I'll walk with you." We love each other to, when somebody steps on our toes or causes offense against us, to continually have a heart of forgiving one another and being patient with one another. There's this incredible power that in community, things that maybe you've lived with for years that you haven't had victory over, there's an ability actually as we follow Jesus together and lean into each other that God often uses us in one another's lives, that even things that have been habits for years and years and years, When we don't go it alone, we can overcome them. That's true. We're not wired to fight this struggle alone, but rather in loving, Jesus-centered community together. I mean, hear Jesus' words again. Hear the assumption of together in this. This is Luke 17, 1 through 4. He says, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. Notice that's plural. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So part of paying attention is immediately this responsibility to one another, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is all connected to this thought. It's all one thought. I want to ask you this morning in a fresh way to pay attention to yourselves. It seems weird to say that. But to pay attention to yourselves, and not just yourself, but yourselves together. That we would love one another well enough that each of us would consider the impacts of our actions when we face temptation. That together we would seek escape routes, that we would pray for God's leading and help and protection, and that we as a community would increase our ability and our intentionality in caring deeply for the well-being of one another to the point of those uncomfortable moments where we love each other well enough, where we've earned voice with one another well enough, that rather than being in judgment and love, we can come to one another and say, hey, I'm really concerned. I see this evident in your life, and I'm not sure if you're aware of it. Can I walk this with you? Can I be of help? If you'll go back, those of you who've been with us this summer, when Jesus spoke of not judging, saying, judge not lest you be judged, and gave that story about not taking the speck out of your brother's eye with the log in your own eye, the purpose of the story was that we would take the log out of our eye so that we could actually help our brother with the speck. It wasn't just don't do anything. There's actually some intentionality that we deal with our own stuff before the Lord's so that we can be of help to one another. So I'd ask you this morning to just consider, as the worship team comes, a couple things. First of all, I would just say to you, if this morning you just recognize there's sin in my life that I am not winning with, that maybe it's habitual, maybe there's just something in your life that you wish nobody knew about, there's power in that not being secret. There's power in inviting someone to walk that road with you, to confess openly with someone, hey, I'm struggling here and I need some help. And I'd invite you to take action in that. It may be this morning that we just need to be aware of some things that seem like little things in our lives that maybe are impacting the people around us. That in love to one another, we become committed to walking in greater obedience to Jesus. Maybe this morning that you're on that end of there's somebody you love and you know you need to have an uncomfortable talk with them. And you don't want to, right? Maybe that needs to happen. If you want someone to pray with you in that, I'd be happy to. In fact, if there's anything along these lines that you'd like prayer for, one of the things every week, bulletin has a tear-off on it. You're welcome to write down any prayer requests. Those come to me. Be happy to pray for you in this in any way I can. Be happy to give time to sit down and chat through things as well. God calls us into a full life in Christ Jesus. This idea of eternal life that Jesus has offered us isn't just a future reality. Jesus has invited us to be partners with him in his community here and now, his kingdom here and now. And part of that process is being honest and straightforward and recognizing we face temptation to sin all the time. And in order to really be useful in God's kingdom, we need to walk in obedience to his work. And we can't do that alone. We do that together. So let me pray with you. Encourage you to consider the helpful things that were listed there. Maybe one of those is something to put into practice this week. And also, 1 Corinthians 10:13, one of the first verses I ever memorized that I know in another version, but that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but will provide a way out that you can stand up under it. That's a good verse to know and to believe as you face things that are tempting. Let's pray. Father, we just lay before you the reality that we are people who are still in process. We are people who, though forgiven and loved, we still succumb to disobedience and sin. God, we recognize this morning that maybe even in ways we didn't realize this week, we face temptation. We face temptation to be disobedient, to walk in sin. Father, we long to be people who are growing in obedience to Jesus. We long to be people through whom you're at work, that you would use our lives to affect and impact the people around us. We long to be people who live responsively and joyously to your love and walk closely with you. So to that end, we would just lay before you the things we're aware of in our lives right now that maybe your sins were caught in, and we'd also just ask you to reveal the things we're not aware of. Would you be at work in us? Would you transform us? And God, would you give us that gift of one another, that we would love each other well enough to be intentional in caring for, even that strong word rebuking when necessary, that we would lovingly offer correction, but also lovingly offer forgiveness to one another. Would you help us to be those who are paying attention to ourselves as Jesus commanded? And we pray this in Jesus' name.